Welcome. You're listening to Bible teaching from Island Community Church in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. We hope today's message helps you grow in relationship with Jesus. You can access more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church at iccmemphis.com. Thank you for listening.
The title of today's message, as we talk about why we're here, is Living as Hopeful Exiles. All right, that's a mouthful. I'll explain more of it in a second. That's not language that we use necessarily, the language of exiles on the day-to-day, but it's language that this morning God wants for us to embrace. And again, I'll be teaching through this, and hopefully by the end you'll understand it and appreciate it more. But living as hopeful exiles. And we're going to be coming out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, and also a passage from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 to 16, all right? So if you have your Bible, you can get it ready and handy. We'll begin those two different books toward the end of the New Testament. I know that all of us understand the feeling of being out of place. Has anybody ever felt at times in life like you're just out of place? I know that I have felt that way on several occasions. One of them was last week when I went to the racetrack. I had never been to a racetrack before. I brought, for one overnight trip, approximately 10 outfits because I was like, I don't know which one wears to the racetrack. I scoped it out on Friday night and then on Saturday had the opportunity to wear the appropriate outfit, all right? But even wearing the right outfit felt very out of place because nothing that anyone was talking about did I quite understand, all right? Maybe you've had an experience like that. I know we do a lot of international travel here at ICC, a lot of global missions trips, or maybe you've done some international travel and you've actually been to another country and you're like, whoa, I am completely out of place, where you show up in a place and all of a sudden they're driving on the what you believe is the wrong side of the road. Anybody ever done that? And you're like, I have no idea what they're doing here. Or like me, when I go to Asia, I am literally double in height than everybody else. It feels very awkward for me often, and you just feel quite out of place. Maybe you've got a funny story. I know one of my, I don't want to give it away too much. I know someone who went to another country, went to the restroom and thought they were going to the restroom in the right place, and it turns out they went to the restroom in the wrong place. Talk about a very awkward moment culturally, all right? Yeah, we know what it's like. You ever had that moment where you're like, I just don't know if I belong here? That is a common feeling for us in life, in social settings, in cultural settings, in spaces and places that just feel new and different. My question this morning is, and this is really the bigger question, and this is why we believe that this conversation is so important for us to have today, is have you ever had this moment, but let's make it more specific to being a follower of Jesus. Have you ever had a moment as a follower of Jesus in the midst of this world where you literally are like, I don't feel like I belong here. For most all of us who trust Jesus and follow him, who are filled with his spirit, that is a common feeling. I don't belong here. I'll put up a little list of examples of situations in which perhaps you could identify with. For instance, in your workplace, you find yourself feeling tensions around things that you hear about that are dishonest practices, ways to cheat systems, ways to cut corners, ways to get more money from clients. And you know that it reeks of like, ooh, this is shady. And there's just tension in your spirit as it goes on. Or you are around folks who are making crude jokes or jokes at the expense of other people, or jokes that actually amplify things that are really wrong and sinful in the eyes of the Lord. What do you do? Where you're sitting around in a family gathering. I know y'all's family gatherings are probably all peaceable. You never have any tension, never any issues. But perhaps the folks around you, other people in your life perhaps, maybe it's even just friend groups where people around you are just chasing comfort, where they're just living for the here and now. They're growing their bank accounts huge, and everything about their lives is about themselves. They're living just to be happy. And yet you're called to sacrifice, and you're called to service, and you're called to a global perspective, and you're called to an other-centered perspective and not just a selfish one. What tensions you feel. I don't know if I belong here. Or perhaps with entertainment choices. Perhaps your conviction leads you to pass up on what everybody else is binging on. Perhaps you find yourself in awkward situations because you haven't watched that show, or you don't necessarily want to go to that place or to be there that late at that party with that going on. And it just gives you this sense, this deep sense, I don't know if I belong here. Or politics, my word, are y'all tired of that yet? Right? Just the politics and the societal engagement, the culture that is around us. Here we are as Christians wanting to engage thoughtfully, refusing ultimate loyalty to any earthly side or political party. Our loyalty is to Jesus. And yet you get into these conversations and sometimes you start feeling, I don't belong here. Anybody ever felt that way in these situations? Yes, we all have. I don't feel at home here. Here's what I want to talk about this morning. What if that feeling, if I don't feel at home here, I don't know if I belong here, what if that is not a problem to solve in this life as much as it is a tension that as a Christian you've got to learn to manage? Because this morning what I want to talk to you about is the fact that if you have that tension in your spirit, if that is a wrestling of your heart and kind of a frequent occurrence in your life, what if that is a sign that you are truly His? The Bible speaks in this kind of language and gives us some kind of help to understand our identity in this world. And that's why I titled the message today, Living as Hopeful Exiles, because this word, this phrase, hopeful exiles, is an identity that God assigns to you as His children, but it's an identity that you also have to embrace and live in light of every single day by faith. So 1 Peter chapter 2, if you got your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start there. And then we'll hop over to Hebrews. We'll read both of the passages together because, as always, I want to root what I teach. We want to root what we teach here at ICC straight from the Scripture and not from our own ideas. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And we'll start here, and I read from the ESV. All right? If you don't have your Bible, don't worry. You can just read along with us here on the screen. It says this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I want to flip now to Hebrews chapter 11, if you've got your Bible. Just go back a few few books. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 13, and again, here from the ESV. Amidst this conversation that we describe as the hall of faith, these who have lived by faith that the author of Hebrews is commending us to, he says this, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is God's word. Living as hopeful exiles. Three things I want to talk to you about today. I'm going to put them all on the screen, and then we'll just talk through them together. Number one, I want to talk to you about our identity. Number two, I want to talk to you about our tensions. And number three, I want to talk to you about our mentors. All right? As we talk about hopeful exiles, there's three things we got to understand: our identity, our tensions, and our mentors. We'll start with our identity. Number one, our identity. So what you see here, and we're going to look at the text as we see this, but Peter and the writer of Hebrews both are describing Christians in this exact way. Did y'all notice the words that were in there? Sojourners, strangers, exiles. All right, so that's why I'm titling the message what I titled it, Hopeful Exiles. This is why I said it's not everyday talk, but it's talk that we got to figure out because the Bible uses this talk. Sojourners, strangers, exiles. If you look back at the text, I get this primarily from 1 Peter 2:11 and then Hebrews 11:13. All right, so go to 2:11 first. We're going to kind of flip back and forth today. But he says there, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. These are the words that God is using to describe his people in the midst of this world, sojourners and exiles. If you go to chapter Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 13, excuse me, it says, these all died in faith. They had seen and greeted these things from afar, having acknowledged that they were what? Strangers and exiles on the earth. So, this is the language that Peter and the writer of Hebrews is using, right? Now, I'm going to dive a little bit deeper. I don't often do this, but occasionally I will, where I'll get into word studies. There's actually three distinct Greek words that are being used here, all right? You don't have to worry about the Greek. I'm just putting the Greek up there so that you can see the distinctions of the three words. The way we translate them are the three words that I put on the screen: strangers, sojourners, exiles. But to understand what God is saying to us, the identity that we have. Sojourners, in the Greek, it literally means a traveler who's passing through, someone who is not settled permanently, all right? Think of somebody who's there for a temporary time. It might be you're showing up somewhere, going to another country, and you're there on a mission trip. You're sojourning through, or you're there on a vacation. Or think about people who are displaced peoples. They've had to flee their homeland because of a war. They're moving to a different location. They've set up tent cities. Right now, you look at Gaza, and it's just horrific. Some of the images that are coming out of that nation, but a lot of the people had to flee areas that were being bombed, innocent folks who are not involved in all the terrorism, who are having to flee their origins because of all the destruction and moving into southern parts of the country, and they're sojourning in a place that they would not consider their permanent home. We see this all over our country today, all over the world today. Sojourners, this is what God is saying. You are a sojourner. So interesting. Secondly, he's saying you're a stranger. This word in Greek literally means somebody who's an outsider, somebody who is a foreigner, somebody who does not fully belong. Last weekend, I was a stranger at the racetrack. I did not belong there. You can often understand strangers, for instance, in our country by the ways the different cultural things or the different language things. Perhaps you've been a stranger someplace else and you know what it's like to kind of have that feeling of like being out of place, like I don't fully belong here, as we talked about earlier. The Bible gives that language to us as his people. This is what God says: you are sojourners, you are strangers, you don't fully belong anymore. And third, you're exiles. You're a resident alien living temporarily in a land not your own. again displaced, but yet settled. So these three words distinctly being used to describe us as God's people, the way to just summarize it would just be to see it as people who are living in a place that is not their true home. Now again, the reason I'm saying this is so important and the reason that we wanted to have this conversation is because you look at these three words and y'all, it is just a complex time. It is a confusing time for us as Christians. There have been so many things, even just in the last year, in the last months. I mean, I just mentioned Gaza. Just global events where I know, because I've talked to y'all, I'm not taking a political side in this. I'm just saying we know that we as Christians are going, oh my word, like, what do we do? There are these tensions in our culture, in the global perspective, in all these arenas that we've already discussed. Why is it so important that we have this conversation? It's because these three words are not just travel metaphors. These three words are identity statements. These are identity statements. And the reason that I'm saying this is so important is because I wonder how many of us live in light of this identity on the day-to-day. I think for myself, I know, I'll just dip out of my bucket. It is easy for me to forget sometimes that this world is not home. It is at times easy for me to just almost wake up, start the day, and not put on this identity, to not keep it in my view, to not have it top of mind, to not remember that I don't belong here. And when I feel those tensions, to then place them in the perspective of like, oh yeah, like that's, God's done something new and now I truly don't belong here. It's an identity statement for us to understand, to receive, to believe, and to live in light of. Here's the identity statement. You belong here geographically, but not ultimately. Do you see that? Like, you belong here geographically, yes. Like, you live in Memphis. You live in America. But ultimately, like, you don't, like, this is not your permanent home. Ultimately, heaven and being in the presence of God is where you actually belong. You belong here momentarily, but you do not belong here ultimately or eternally. And there's a big difference. Go through some of them. So for instance, this is what it looks like to live in light of this identity. I'm trying to just make it very, very practical. You are in Memphis, but your deepest roots are in heaven. You are in America, but your deepest roots are in heaven. You live in 2025, but your deepest roots are in eternal things. They are in heaven. You are in a biological family, but your deepest roots and your truest family is in heaven. You live in this cultural moment, but your deepest roots are in heaven. You're in a career path, but your deepest roots are in heaven. The reason I'm going through these is because I feel pretty certain that you have tensions here in Memphis. I feel pretty certain you have tensions in America as a Christian. I feel pretty certain in 2025 you're living in the midst of tensions. We all are. I feel certain that perhaps in your bio fam, perhaps in this cultural moment, perhaps in your career path, as we've talked about earlier, there are tensions. And when you feel those tensions, you've got to decide why. Why are those there? what is going on? And I'm trying to say, part of it is us learning to remember, to recognize, to receive this identity. These tensions are there because God has made us new and He has made us distinct. And He has called us sojourners and strangers and exiles in this place. And our ultimate place of belonging is not here, but it's home with Him. We belong here geographically, not ultimately. We belong here momentarily, not ultimately. So this is why. That's what I'm trying to say. This is why. You get into that situation and you're like, it just feels like I don't belong. This is why. It's because your values, your hopes, your loves are shaped by another home. A few weeks ago, we were here on a Wednesday night in our summer series, and we had an amazing tag team teaching night. One of the teachers was someone named Michelle Bowden. You ever heard of her? She's married to a pastor who's not so cool, but she's infinitely cooler. It's my wife, if you don't know. But she actually, we were talking about hope, and she used a quote from C.S. Lewis, and I want to borrow from it again. C.S. Lewis, brilliant writer, came to faith in such a profound way. If you've never read much of C.S. Lewis, highly encourage you to read some of his books. Of course, his fiction is just incredible, but some of the books that he wrote kind of explaining faith and walking through Christianity, particularly Mere Christianity, is a fantastic one if you never read him. He is just wonderful. But one of the things he says is, he says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. I was made for another world. It's interesting that he says that, because sometimes there's this interesting ache in a lot of us for home, isn't there? And yet, I would imagine that for most of us, it feels a little bit elusive to try to actually attain that sense of home. For some of us, we spend a lot of our life and a lot of money looking to create or to find, to discover what it looks like to really be home somewhere. Many of us have experienced great disappointment when the things that we thought should be a place of home have turned out to change in some way, some circumstance, some shift of relationship or location, and it breaks us and it disappoints us. And it feels this ever elusive thing. It's like, when, how do we actually attain home? And I appreciate this quote from C.S. Lewis, because he's saying, like, at the end of the day, I've recognized, like, there's this thing, this longing that I have, that, like, there's nothing in this world that can actually satisfy it. And he gets to the logical conclusion of saying it must mean that I'm not going to attain that sense of home fully here in this world. I am made to be home in another world. And of course, that's what the Bible teaches, which is exactly what the passage in Hebrews chapter 11 was alluding to when it says in 14 and 15, for people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. They were seeking home. But then it goes on and says in verse 16 that they were not trying to seek home in this world, but rather they were seeking a better country. They were sojourners, yes, literally. They were literally walking through the wilderness, moving from one place geographically to another, but so much deeper, so much more important than their geographical sojourning is their spiritual one, in the sense that they were longing for home that they were never going to find anywhere in the places geographically of this world, and the comforts and the conveniences of this world. They were longing for the place where God's presence would once again dwell with man. Home is that picture in those very fleeting early chapters of Genesis. That is home, the place where God dwells and we get to be with Him, and He is with us fully and freely. That is the place deep in our hearts. God has put a desire for that place, that experience in each one of us. and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. So, I say all this to say, friends, let's just be honest. You are not supposed to feel fully home here. You're not supposed to feel fully home here. And so if you are in a place this morning and you're like, man, this feels like tensions. This feels like I can't ever fully rest. I can't ever fully experience what my heart is aching for. It's not meant to be experienced fully here. You are in exile. You are a sojourner. You are a stranger. Yes, God is with you now, but the fullness of what he's promised and the fullness of what you will experience the fulfillment of that promise is not yet. Right now, this is not fully home. So you got to believe, you got to understand it, and that's why I'm trying to teach it. This first piece is our identity, right? You got to understand this identity, and you got to believe it, and you got to receive it, and you got to live in light of it. You are in exile. You're not fully home yet. Now, I say all that to move us to point two. Because while I say that, it does not mean, while this is our identity, it does not mean that we are to check out of this world. All right? It does not mean that we're check out of this world. And that leads us from our identity to point number two, which is a discussion of our tensions. All right? So I told you we're going to talk about our identity, our tensions, and our mentors. So now we're going to move to our tensions. Because while this is our identity, it does not mean that we fully check out. In fact, the Bible teaches us clearly that we should not check out. It instructs us, don't check out while you're a sojourner, while you're an alien, while you're an exile, while you are a stranger, don't check out. And more than that, don't conform. All right? Don't check out, but also don't conform. I'm going to go back to the passages because I want to show you what I'm seeing here. 1 Peter 2:9. It's so clear the distinctiveness of God's people in the midst of a really troubling, confusing, complex time. The scripture says this, but you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. A holy nation, a people for God's own possessions, a people that are set apart with a purpose to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. Do you see the distinctiveness of all of those phrases? These are identity statements. Yes, you're strangers, you're exiles, you're sojourners. Don't check out, but yet maintain your distinctiveness. See who you are, who God's created you to be. You are new creations. You are set apart. You are sanctified. You're distinct. You're a people that has his mark on you. You're a people who's meant to declare the greatness of the one who saved you. He says in verse 10, one time you were not a people, but now you are God's people. One time you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So he says in verse 11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, yes, who are still in the world, but yet to be distinct from it. He says, abstain from the passions of the flesh, for they wage war against your soul. In verse 12, he says, speaking to the way that we live, make sure the way you live, make sure your conduct, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Live honorably. Don't live selfishly, don't live sinfully, live honorably. So that when people speak against you or go, well, they're so weird or they're so bad or they're so, you know, and people do not understand always because we are strangers and exiles and sojourners. Unfortunately, even in our country, people who are not from here get treated poorly just because they're different. And as a Christian, you are distinct and you are different and you may get treated poorly because of those distinctions and differences. But even so, continue in good work, similar to what Jesus described in Matthew 5. Let them see your good deeds and let them thank God for you. So the Bible teaches we're not to check out, we're not to conform, We are to do this. We're to live with different priorities. We're to live with different loyalties. We're to live with a different kind of hope. I very rarely quote from Tim Keller, but I'll decide to do that this morning. Some are laughing because you know I quote from him quite often. He says this. He says, Christians are resident aliens. Our true citizenship is in heaven, yet we're not called to withdraw. We're called to be deeply engaged in the world, but distinct in how we live in it. Keller did a lot of work in Jeremiah 29. Of course, he wrote a book that has been a classic for people who are doing ministry in the city, like churches like ours. Of course, he was up in New York City in the height of such cultural dissonance as a Christian. Really, in any city center, you find yourself in a lot of these tensions. And that's part of why it's so important for us to talk about it together, because y'all are right in the middle of them, in your workplaces, on your campuses, in your relationships. We're in the middle of all of these tensions. Jeremiah 29 is such a helpful passage, and Keller did a lot of his work coming out of that passage, understanding what it means to live as exiles in the midst of culture. And in the Jeremiah 29 passage, it starts in verse 4. We'll put it on the screen here. It says, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, this is the people of Israel who have literally been displaced from their homeland forcibly. In the context of Old Testament history, we know what that was all about. But they are now living in a land that was not their own, and God is showing up and speaking to them through the prophet Jeremiah. They're literal exiles, all right? Living as God's people in a place geographically that was not their own. And he says to them, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. What an interesting passage. What an interesting word to them, but also an interesting word to us who live very much as exiles today. And you feel the tensions, right? Keller names the tensions as this. He says, exile does not mean assimilation or separation, but faithful presence, right? It is neither assimilation nor is it separation. And my guess is that for many of us, we don't handle often the tensions of being in exile very well. For many of us, we either find ourselves drifting toward assimilation, where there's a lack of distinctiveness, a lack of purity of life, of character, kind of a blending in of culture, a silence on things that matter, a kind of a just a willingness to kind of just give in and go with the flow so that we don't have to stand out or to point out those differences. Many of us drift toward assimilation, but on the other hand, there are many of us that drift toward separation. And we go, oh, you know, it's just terrible. And so we just make ourselves anti everything in culture. And we become people who are fuddy-duddy, so to speak. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be pure, but some of us are just miserable. And some of us don't have relationships with anybody who's a non-Christian. Or we don't go in any places or spaces where there's people hanging out that perhaps are living differently than us, or we're fearful, perhaps overly so, to where we're not even building those bridges of missional engagement, relationships of trust and influence and love. My guess is the tension causes us sometimes to not know what to do, and we drift toward either one of these extremes, assimilation or separation. And my question is for you, which one is it? Because it's probably one of those. But where God calls us to be, and it's a tension. It's not easy. Again, it says, I'm saying it's not a problem to be solved as much as a tension to be managed. God calls us to be in this place of faithful presence. What does it look like to be faithful, to be pure of heart, pure of mind, pure of life, to really live according to His word and His ways and not the ways of the world, but yet to be fully present? Build your houses. Enjoy. Seek the peace of the city. Be known for good. There is a tension, but the sweet spot is right there in that middle place, faithful presence. There's another guy, Leslie Newbegin, who I'm going to quote, don't quote often, but the quote is important and I believe is worth mentioning today. He says, "The church is called to be a sign, a foretaste, an instrument of the kingdom of God. We live as previews of what is to come." I love that. That in the midst of our lives, we are like little signposts in someone's journey. Home is this direction. We are little previews. It's almost like Ephesians 5 uses the picture of how we're kind of like window cases. We're showcases. It's the little window outside of the store, the old Main Street I'm thinking of, you know, that they put out some products. You go to New York, a big city, and you see it. They put out some products in the window, and it gives you a picture of like what's inside. We are little showcases. We provide glimpses of the goodness of God. We provide little glimpses of truth. We become the signpost on the side of the road that just is like, this is truth, and it's this direction. And the ways that we live faithfully and yet presently, we are helping people see God and helping people see true home is found not in this world, but with God Himself. That distinctiveness is helping bring, as Corinthians described, the aroma of Christ, like a good cologne or perfume. Jesus is actually bearing witness to us. We are a fragrance of Jesus. We bring an aroma of Jesus into people's lives, your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers, people that you employ that are under your management and team, people that are in your family, people that are in culture at large. We are bringing the fragrance of Jesus, the beautiful smell of the goodness of God into the world. That is what we're called to as faithfully present exiles. So you go back to that list that I described in the beginning and the struggles we have. Remember where we're all like, yeah, I've been there with workplace integrity or online culture or with family gatherings or with entertainment choices or politics. In each of those situations, yes, you feel like I don't belong here, but reframe it. The very fact that you're feeling you don't belong here is giving you an opportunity to actually bear witness in each of those situations by standing up for truth, by choosing to be ethical, by speaking for what is right and good, for not just squashing other people, but for caring about them, for seeing dignity in others, for not just being all the time Republican, all the time Democrat, no matter what they do, being a person of Jesus whose allegiance is the King of Kings and not a political party or a president. Being a person who's willing to speak truth. If it's good and right, I'll speak that it's true, no matter what party says it. Being a person who is advocating for issues in the world today that really matter. For being able to say, enough is enough, or this is what God desires. In all these situations, and all these things, you know, a lot of people are just numbing themselves. Endless entertainment. They have no idea how depraved their mind is getting by binging these shows on end with no moral framework of what they're watching. By choosing to be one who sets their mind on what is pure and honorable and lovely and beautiful and good, you're bearing witness. You're bringing the fragrance of Jesus into a world that has just lost their way and don't even know how to find the way home. You're helping to be a pointer, a signpost. An aroma of Christ. Exile doesn't mean assimilation. It does not mean separation. It means faithful presence. So, this is the tension. Now, you're going to be asking me the next question, which is the obvious one, and this is where I'll close the sermon. So, Pastor Barrett, if this is my identity, and this is the tension, I'm called to live in faithful presence, okay, how do I actually live this out? If you're asking that question, then you're in good company. So I close this morning by just pointing you to some mentors. I told you I wanted to talk to you about our identity, our tension, and our mentors. And some of you are curious going, our mentors, what are you talking about? I'm going to leave you with today an opportunity to take next steps on your own. I'm going to teach it, brush it lightly. But I want you to journey forward a bit on your own, even after this. And I want you to have conversations at the dinner table today or with your community groups over the next weeks to do some work in your quiet times with the Lord. But here's why I'm saying mentors. Why are you saying mentors? Here's why. Because I want us to remember today, we are not the first ones in global history to work this thing out. We are not alone. We are not the first ones to walk this journey out as exiles. We're not the first ones to experience these tensions. Yes, 2025 feels like a really tense moment, but we're not the first ones in history to feel as the people of God. I mean this distinctly as the people of God. We're not the first people of God to live amidst tensions like this. And we're not the first ones who have been called to live as hopeful exiles. Hebrews 11, I go back to the core passages of the day. This is why this chapter in particular, I think, is such a gift to us, because verse 13 says that these folks having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. This is thousands of years before 2025, and the Bible's gifting us something to say, hey, I want you to remember that there's this whole company of people who have lived by faith. They have offered faithful presence. They've not assimilated. They've not separated. They have understood their assignment. They've understood this world is not home and they're living for a better one. And they have maintained faithful presence and they have lived as strangers and exiles. You're not the first ones. What a gift that scripture gives us mentors. And that's what Hebrews 11 is all about, this hall of faith, this hall of mentors. People have walked this path before us, and they know how to live as hopeful exiles. Now I'm about to fire hydrant you, and you're going to get frustrated at me, but please don't. I want you to take notes as best you can with what's on the screen, but again, I want you to remember, the point of what I'm about to do is to remember that you're not alone. There's three main categories. I was thinking about all the witnesses that have gone before us in Scripture. And I was thinking, God, as your pastor, here's what I wanted for this moment. You're asking me, how do I do this? And I'm thinking through the scope of the last weeks that I've seen this message coming. I've been journaling and thinking through the scope of the people who have lived as faithful sojourners and exiles. And I've been trying to categorize how could I give just some practical handles of how to do this well? And I've boiled it down to just three. Now, each of them has characters under them that I want to reference, and that's where you're going to get frustrated because you're not going to possibly be able to keep up. But at least with the three main things that you can do, these are three things that I believe Scripture teaches that we can do when we're exiles in the moment that we're living in. Number one, you've got to anchor yourself in word and prayer. You have got to anchor yourself in word and prayer. In the midst of stormy seas, a boat needs an anchor. In the midst of a chaotic, complex, confusing time, friends, your soul needs an anchor. And I'm telling you, the anchor that God has gifted for you to put down and to find stability is the word of God and prayer. You got to be disciplined, and some of us, you're going to go, you know, is this legalistic? No, it's not. This is like eating healthy food is good for your body. Eating the word of God, digesting the word of God every day is healthy for your soul. You've got to learn how to intake the word of God. Now, some of us are quite out of practice. Others of us are very faithful in it. It doesn't matter. I'm not judging you right now. I'm just saying from this point forward, I'm encouraging you. I'm asking you to consider how can you make digesting the Word of God and time with God in prayer a part of your daily routine. If you can only do 5 minutes, then give 5 minutes. If you can do more, then give more. Start somewhere. But I look at the people in the scripture who had lived as sojourners and exiles, and I look at people like Daniel and Ezra. Daniel was one who prayed and held fast to the truth under pressure. He was taken to Babylon as a teenager. He was pressured to assimilate into the empire's culture, into their education, into their religion. And Daniel was resolved. I am not going to defile myself. I am going to keep praying and even openly to God, even though it was made fun of and even illegal, I will continue to seek God and His Word every day, regardless of the cost. Would you be like Daniel? If you want to know how to live faithful presence as an exile, be like Daniel. Anchor yourself in the Word of God and the presence of God, no matter the cost. And Ezra. I think about Ezra, who was a scribe and who was a priest, returned from the Babylonian exile to actually help rebuild the spiritual life of Israel, contemporary to Nehemiah. Scripture says that he set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach it. Man, if we could have more Ezras. That we would set ourselves, anchor our hearts and our lives in God's Word to know it, to live it, and to share it. To not just go to the Bible as information, but to go to it as a place of transformation, to let God's Word shape our mind and our habits and our relationships. And then we end up passing it on to others in conversation, unintentionally and intentionally, and in discipleship and in mentoring. Praise God for those among us who are anchoring our lives in Word and in prayer. And if you're not, or if you've fallen away, look, grace, okay? God can forgive, and God can cleanse, and God can renew. Just grace. Some of us, how long has it been since January 1st and you started that reading plan, right? How's that going? Some of us get so discouraged because we're so far off track. Don't let that discourage you. Just start fresh and just make a fresh commitment. Even today, God, in the midst of this time that we're living, I need you. I need to receive from your Word. I need to spend time with you in prayer. Just make that a fresh commitment. Number two, as I was searching to try to figure this out, how do I encourage you? What are the practical things you can do to live as exiles? Number two is this, to live with courage and service in the world. To live with courage and service in the world. I think about Esther. I think about, of course, the famous verse, for such a time as this, a Jewish woman, she's hidden in the Persian palace. She risked her life to speak to King Xerxes to be able to save people from destruction. She's trying to stop a genocide. This is not unlike things that we see around the world in recent years. She's raising up her voice with courage to advocate. Mordecai, of course, tells her, "Who knows, Esther? Maybe you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." I wonder, here in Memphis, with the causes that God has called you to and gifted you for, with the competencies that you have, with the people that you know, friends, do not be silent in the face of injustice. We cannot be. Don't underestimate what influence you have. Get involved in your neighborhood. Speak up for things that matter in your workplace. Advocate for the children and the needy, the poor, the homeless, the refugees of our city and of the world. Be willing to step up and speak out, even when it risks your reputation or even when it closes opportunities. I think of Joseph. Joseph was faithful, y'all, in so many seasons. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused. He was imprisoned. And yet, he kept serving. He went to prison. Instead of pouting over in the corner, he's finding ways to become a minister. He was estranged from his family. And even though he could have retaliated and sought revenge, he forgave. And he continued to serve. In the midst of difficulty, serving God faithfully, wherever you are, whether it's a palace or whether it is a prison, not despising the season you're in, but seeing it as an opportunity for ministry. I think of Ruth. I think of Ruth and her radical faithfulness, committing fully to God's people, committing to God's purpose, even when it was unfamiliar, even when it was costly. I think of Nehemiah, who was committed to rebuild what was broken. Some of y'all, you know, you're in the midst of it right now as exiles. There's brokenness in the school systems. There's brokenness in people's lives as you encounter them in clinics. There's brokenness on your campus. There's brokenness in your family. There's brokenness in the world. I'm so stinking proud of my wife. She's going to hate me for using her as an example because she doesn't like for me to necessarily brag on her. This week, y'all, she's traveling to Raleigh, North Carolina. She's going to get the opportunity to train all of the healthcare workers of the International Mission Board, one of the largest mission agencies in the world today, helping them know. She's helping to write a new protocol for them to engage eating disorders as they see it around the world. This is her specialty. This is her competency. And she's looking for a way not just to do that here in Memphis well, but now she's going to be traveling and training a whole host of people around the world who are encountering brokenness. How do we take the brokenness of the world today and just engage to help rebuild? It may not feel like we're doing much, but doing something is better than doing nothing. And there's brokenness around us. And friends, Nehemiah saw his assignment for such a time as this, like Esther. And Nehemiah, for such a time as this, he saw his assignment to take what was broken and to bring restoration. Friends, that's what it looks like to live as exiles. Where can you help to rebuild a wall? Maybe it's in a quiet conversation with a friend over coffee, just helping rebuild their life, being a listening ear, a trusted presence, sharing the gospel. Maybe it's advocating for safety in the city. Maybe it's going out and showing up at a board meeting and saying, this is wrong. Maybe it's raising your voice somehow another way, but doing what you can with courage to be a person who serves. And finally, I thought, how can we summarize what we see as all these people in Scripture? And I said, anchor your life in the Word and prayer. Learn to serve with courage. But third, it's just holding on to hope and perspective. Holding on to hope and perspective. And I think about folks like Abraham, who had God's promise. He was called to leave his home and to live in a tent as a foreigner. And he just had a promise. And he never fully arrived, so to speak, in his lifetime. He longed for a city with foundations whose architect is builder with God, is God, Hebrews says. But he lived by faith. He knew that God was faithful. He knew that God's promise was real. He knew that one day it would be fulfilled. And he never distrusted God. I think about Jeremiah, as we talked about earlier, who sought the welfare of the city, who had such hope of what God would do that it allowed him to be free in the present to invest where God had placed him, not with cynicism, not withdrawal, but with prayer and with participation, being faithful and yet being present. And of course, I think about Jesus. Of course, he's our Savior, but also an incredible example. He is the perfect exile. Literally, he left home to bring us home. He lived among us. He was misunderstood. He was rejected. He was crucified, Hebrews says, outside the gate, and yet he loved deeply, did he not? He engaged fully. He never entangled himself in the world's sin. He never entangled himself in the world's values. He met real needs. He kept perspective and hope. And friends, nowadays, my goodness, do y'all need perspective and hope? The answer is yes. And we need it not just in a Sunday sermon like today, but we need it every day. And we've got to choose to live like these who've gone before us, these mentors of faith who have remembered this is not it. God has promised and he's going to bring it about. And I'm going to live not all entangled and stressed out in this world, but I'm going to live with my eyes set on my true King and my true home. I'm going to keep my heart and hope with him. So I've given you these three. Living as hopeful exiles. I've talked to you about our identity. I've talked to you about our tension. I've talked to you about our mentors. And I've told you what it looks like practically. You got to anchor in the word and prayer. You got to live with courage and service. You got to hold on to hope and perspective. And the reason I just want to close on this, I originally called this sermon Living as Exiles, and I went back and added in hopeful, because I really believe that we don't just need examples, we need hope. We need hope. And in this moment, I just want to close by just saying to you, our hope, just as a reminder, it's not cultural influence. It's not that one day we're going to get America to be a Christian nation. It's not political wins. It's not earthly comforts. Our hope, and I'm not trying to say any of those things are wrong in and of themselves. I'm just saying you got to keep your hope square. Our hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. Jesus himself lived as an exile. He left his home. He understands what it means to be an exile, but he also is our rescuer, and he became our hope because he left his home in order to bring us home. And y'all, now, he is very much alive, and he has promised that he has prepared a place for us. And one day he will wipe away every tear, and he will make all things new. And this is not just pretend stuff that we say to ourselves to make ourselves feel better. This is real stuff. And there's coming a day that you will see Jesus face to face, and you will experience him making all things new if your hope has been placed in him. And aren't you glad for that day? That is why, right here, right now, you can have courage, endurance, and joy. But the question, and I leave you with this because it's an important one, are you living here like a settler or like a sojourner? I pray that you will receive and believe the word that's been taught today, and that you will choose to live as God's people, as sojourners, with your heart and hope set on a truer home.
Thanks again for listening to this Bible teaching from Island Community Church. We want to encourage you to join us for worship in person soon. No podcast can replace God's good design of gathering with other believers in a local church. For more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church, visit us at iccmemphis.com. We offer a prayer of blessing for you from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.